Someone has pointed out that the very first mention of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 also points to not only Christ's death, but his resurrection. There God instructed the first couple, Adam and Eve, that if Christ was to bruise the serpent's head after his own heel had been bruised by the enemy, then of course he must needs rise again. We see the number of 3 days associated with countless types of our Lord's death and resurrection. Isaac was delivered from the altar of sacrifice after he had given up to death 3 days prior, Genesis 22, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 19 tells us this is a figure of him being raised back from the dead. Israel crossed the Red Sea 3 days after killing the Passover lamb. Jonah came out of the fish's belly after spending 3 days, nights in that weird tomb. Psalm 16, verse 9 prophesies, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life." The accepted truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead is the upholding foundation of Christianity. It's vowed in the earliest church writings. The Apostles' Creed declares simply, "He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under the Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven." Simply put, the third day he arose from the dead. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. This is the proof that Jesus is who he says he was and that he did what he said he would do. Something no mere man could ever do. "I will lay down my life and I will take it up again." This our Lord told us he would do. Someone has said that the empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid. We have here the record that John gave. He was an eyewitness inspired by the Spirit of God to record for us what he saw. How simply he writes, "Upon the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early in the morning, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Let us not read hastily over those words. Each is filled with meaning for us. And so I want us to notice, because the Holy Spirit so conspicuously points it out to us about the resurrection, first of all, the time of his resurrection. We want to see not only the time of his resurrection in verses 1, I want us to notice the witnesses of his resurrection, and then thirdly, the evidences there in the empty tomb. But first of all, notice the time of his resurrection. Praise his name, "The first day of the week cometh." We love to sing at Easter time, "Then came the morning. The long night has passed. Then came the morning." This points us back to creation, God's design of the 7-day cycle, patterned himself for us. He created the heavens and the earth and all there is therein in 6 days and ceased on the 7th day, setting up a pattern, not for him, but for us. Our God has all of our times in his hands. Our God is timeless. The eternal plan of the Godhead was morning and evening. The days were set up by God himself. The weekly cycle, this gift from the Creator, was not instituted by man. Time was not set up by man. God himself designed it. And one of the proofs of creation is the weekly cycle, embedded worldwide in every culture as the norm. Is that not interesting? Wherever you go, there is the 7-day week. Those students of history will note that certain despots and regimes have tried to change that. During the French Revolution, they tried to set up another scheme, more days than 7. During the Russian Revolution and other times, but neither the animals nor the humans were cooperate. It was as if God has put in this the circadian rhythm, a clock within each of us, Monday through Saturday, and then the first day of the week. This cycle is placed within us by the Divine One. The Bible tells us very clearly here, "The first day of the week cometh." The Lord's day, no other day, points to his lordship like the first day. triumphant over death, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He ever liveth. He reigns in heaven, reigning over his church today. And one day he will reign literally and fully over his earth as well. The gospel then is not only that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but that he arose again the third day again. How? According to the scriptures. His church convenes each Lord's Day. It's a great comfort to know that when the sun rose, wherever it began to rise on earth, God's people began to rouse and gather and convene. And from the sunrise to the sunset all across the globe, the Lord's people will be meeting. His gospel will be declared. Teachers will be teaching. Visitors will go out and gather children, as many did here this morning, and bring them in to Sunday school. And across the way, we have two children's churches and our special people. We're convened here. But all across the earth, this miraculous event where God's people are meeting and turning their faces heavenward, pleading for his blessing, asking for the Spirit to lead and guide. His word is being opened. His ordinances remembered. Oh, what a glorious day, resurrection day. The first day of the week cometh. Romans 4 verse 25 tells us that he was delivered for our offenses and rose again for our justification. Acts chapter 1 verse 22 tells us to be a witness of his resurrection was and is a fundamental qualification for an apostle. This resurrection, the theme of the resurrection, was the theme of apostolic preaching. The triune Godhead, all in joint action, brought about the resurrection, just as they cooperated in our Lord's incarnation and atonement. God the Father, in Romans 6, verse 4, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And then God the Son says in John 10, 17, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And then we read of God the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the triune Godhead all convened and brought about the ancient plan of salvation that was convened and planned in eternity past. The record here in John is clearly, it emphasizes the time of our Lord's rising. This first day of the week, early, a new beginning has been inaugurated. First. The Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The full requirements of the moral law have been met, praise his name. The sinless Son of God has fulfilled to the very iota all that the law of God proclaimed. His sinless life absolutely fulfilled the law. And all the ceremonial law has been met in Christ, the Passover Lamb, satisfied by his death and his resurrection. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, that all the types and the figures, that all the ceremonial law point to, Christ is the end of these things, our Passover Lamb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus willingly touched the dead body of our Lord as they brought it down from the cross and prepared it for burial, something no self-respecting Jew on the eve of Passover would defile themselves by touching a dead body unless they knew that Christ was the Passover and that Passover was fulfilled and complete in him. The old system connected with man in the flesh has ended. Tis done. The great transaction's done. Did he not cry out, it is finished? It is finished. And a new and living and spiritual dispensation has begun. It was the first day of the week prophesied by the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We are appointed. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How could a child of God not rejoice on this day, this resurrection day? During the Old Testament, the Sabbath, the seventh day or Saturday, from sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, was the memorial of God's finished work of creation. In his moral law, he instituted a Sabbath rest. In New Testament times, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is the memorial of Christ's finished work of redemption. And we see the pattern of our Lord's disciples immediately begins to be set in motion, gathering on the Lord's Day. Throughout the New Testament record, we see it. The first day of the week cometh Mary, praise His name. But not only do we see the time of the day, but notice when in the day. Not only is it the first day of the week, but the Holy Spirit records for us early. Oh, child of God, may I just pause here and remind us all to seek the Lord early. To our children, I would tell you, and you young people here, seek the Lord early in your youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, before the regrets, before the marks of sin, before rebellion and the casualness of saying no to the Holy Spirit of God, before you look down your nose upon the record of God's Word. Seek Him early. Give Him your body. Give Him yourself early in your days. And then, child of God, for all of us, early each day, seek His face first. See the priority of it. First, seek His blessing. Pour out your heart in praise and supplication. Worship Him early. Worship Him all the time. Worship Him throughout the day. But oh, seek His face early. Before the dawn, before the sun rose, Mary came. I was at a place of business the other day. I didn't realize how early it was. The ladies I was checking out said, "You get the early birds discount." I didn't know there was such a thing, but I'm all for early birds discounts. And I thought, well, my mother would be proud. In my household, everybody got up early. There was no decision about when people got up. We never thought about such a thing. Mother was up early, and Daddy was up early, and Mother got us up whether we wanted to be or not. I remember often sitting at the breakfast table with a whole day not having to be at school anyway. Why am I sitting here at this time of day? And then, of course, they would get the devotion book out. My mother would begin to have devotions and begin to ask us questions. In our household, my wife and I will both tell you, we don't talk till about 9 o'clock. I mean, I'm an early riser, but I'm not a talkative person early. I try to talk to the Lord and meet with Him. But my mother, she woke up just lit up. I mean, just all there. And she wanted to engage and find out what you saw and who you're with and what you do last night and how was school and all. And I'm still trying to think, you know, what week is it? What month is it? And I don't know where I was or what I did. But you know what I have found, though? If you want to find the best fishing spot, and these hunters and all know about early seekers will usually find what they're looking for. Amen. And the Lord has promised to bless all who seek Him. One of the most glorious promises of the Bible is that those who seek me will find me. Yes, sir. It's amazing. Someone may be under the sound of my voice today, and you don't know about all that I'm talking about. I would challenge you, seek Him. Seek the Lord. Those who seek Him will find Him. No soul has ever sought in vain to find the grace of our Savior. Sunday will be forever set aside by believers to commemorate the Lord's return, the first day of the week. The first day, Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Not only do we see the time of His resurrection on the first day of the week and early, but I want you to notice, secondly, the early witnesses to His resurrection. Now, when you compare the Gospels, each one of the writers will tell you something a little different or add something to it. We see here that Mark tells us that Mary, the mother of James and Salome, came with Mary Magdalene. You remember the disciples talked about the woman wasting her ointment and preparing for His burial. They considered it a waste. He said, "This woman was to whom much is forgiven, much love will be given." She'd been forgiven much. Our love for our Lord will move us out of our comfort zone. Now, the Bible tells us that Mary came while it was dark to a tomb. Now, I don't care who you are, but that's not a very comfortable place to be, in a cemetery, in a graveyard, in the dark, before sunrise. This woman who loved the Lord much, she came and went out of her comfort zone to find the Lord and to seek Him. Our love for the Lord will cause us to do things that are against the flesh. Sacrificial things, things that other people look down upon, hard things. It's a sign of a conquered heart. It's a sign of a surrendered will for someone to do what Mary did. The others arrive after sunrise, according to Mark 16:2. The women must all have started out together, but obviously Mary ran ahead. She arrived at the tomb first, the Bible tells us. And we need to note that because it is recorded here for us. John points out individuals, and while the other Gospels tell us the other ladies were with her, because she arrived there first, John points that out. Nicodemus, he zeroes in it with Nicodemus coming at night, and the woman at the well, these individual interactions with the Lord, because our relationship with Him is individual, isn't it? Oh, the soul finds what it's looking for. Oh, the human soul cannot be bound, just as truth cannot be bound. And Mary went early. She got there at the tomb first. Now, the Bible makes note of that. For those of you who like to be first, I think Charles Spurgeon has a message that early devotion is rewarded, and he uses Mary Magdalene as the theme of that text. Early devotion. There she saw the huge, heavy stone that which no woman could push, and it would have taken several men, that sealed the mouth of that tomb, was rolled away. And of course, she immediately assumed the worst. Isn't that like us? We immediately, when we see things, our eyes record what we think is true, we go to the worst case scenario. She assumed the worst when the best was about to be revealed to her. Why is it that our human nature does that? Is it because of our depravity? Is it because of our feeble faith at times that we expect the worst before we expect the best? Matthew's record tells us that a great earthquake had rolled away the stone from the door. Now, again, we see God using means. Did you know that Christ could have risen from the dead without the stone being moved? We'll see in just a few moments about the grave clothes, but he entered into a room that was fast locked and shut. He did not go through the door. His resurrected body is a miraculous body in a way that we cannot fully understand. So the stone and the earthquake, all of that, God draws attention to what he wants to draw attention to, and he uses the means to do it just like he wants to. Now, I'll tell you what, an earthquake doesn't take place without people noticing it. When the ground beneath you is shaken, and the Bible tells us it was a great earthquake, whether people ran to the tomb or not, there were many people who made note that there was an earthquake. God uses whatever means he desires to carry out his will. Christ's glorified body could have gone through the stone door, but for their sakes, for our sakes this morning, and for the world's sake, the stone has been rolled away to show us what's inside. Come and see. Come with me. Let us look within the tomb because the Lord has rolled the stone away. And if he's done that, he wants us to take note and look in and observe what is there. We can observe what's not there. First and foremost, our Lord is not there. Someone in remarking about Mary Magdalene's devotion said, "Where there is little sense of our indebtedness to Christ, there will be little affection for him. Where light views of sinfulness, little views of our depravity or our utter unworthiness are entertained, there will be little expressions of gratitude and praise." I can't for the life of me understand a praiseless believer, a silent believer. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Why? We have much to praise him for. And we're not speaking of styles of worship and personality. The Bible tells us that God gave us voice and heart to give praise to the Lord. And verse 1 tells us, "And they see the stone taken away from the sepulcher." An act of God moves that big, heavy stone away for us to peer in. Matthew tells us, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." So the Lord used an earthquake to draw attention, no doubt. The power of that angel to roll it away. All of that together, the Bible tells us, Christ uses an angel when he could have just as easily done it himself. He doesn't need an angel to roll the stone of the door. The stone was rolled away from Lazarus' tomb by human hands. But when the stone is rolled away from our Lord's tomb, it's angelic hands that do it. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. He is Lord. Others can tend to others, but the angels will do their part. The angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone away. He does this so that we might see for ourselves that the tomb indeed is empty. And just as we read about Pilate putting his name and Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and the Jews saying, no, don't put it that, rewrite it. He said, what I've written, that I have written, it stands to this very day, doesn't it, as a testament that Jesus Christ was of Nazareth and he is the King of the Jews. And here the stone is rolled away for everyone to peer in. Peter and the other disciples, which is John referring to himself, ran to tell about the stolen body of their Lord. They assumed it was stolen because it was not there. Verse 2 tells us, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. Now, they get blamed for a lot of things, don't they? We often use that phrase to describe them. It's a great number of people who get blamed for a lot. They have taken who? Well, I'm sure that Mary must have thought the Sanhedrin or some mean people. She might not even know who they are. Most of the time, we don't know who they are. We just know what they have done or what we think they have done. They have taken away the body of our Lord. How easy it is to jump to conclusions. And let me just pause and say here on the practical side, child of God, we should never do that. The Lord has given us senses, reasoning minds. We should let the Lord settle matters for us, and we should be very thorough in our investigations of things. We're so apt to jump to conclusions, and often it will rob us of our joy. How many blessings have we been robbed from because we jump to conclusions? We often do that in our dealings with each other, and that should never be. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, that, and I'm paraphrasing here, that we give the benefit of the doubt. Love does that. And we understand how Mary would have jumped to that conclusion, but still that is a human frailty, isn't it? As in everything, we must be led by the Spirit, and we're led by the Spirit when we're led by His Word. Having gone to find Peter and John, Mary wasn't at the tomb when the angels appeared to the others and announced, He is not here, He is risen, as He said. She returned alone to the tomb. She makes steps, doesn't she? Back and forth. She runs back and saw the angels and met the risen Lord. Eventually, Peter and John arrive at the tomb. I like how John tells us who got there first. Peter and John were running together, but John got there first. You see the human personality even in the inspired writings. If I'd been writing and I got there first, I'd have let you know about that. John running faster than Peter. Could it be that John was younger than Peter or Peter was bigger than John? I don't know. We must not surmise too much. But the fact is, John said, I got there first, by the way. He got to the tomb, but John is cautious. John is like me. He got down and peered in, but he didn't go in. Would you have? I would not have. But impetuous Peter, when he finally gets there, he just goes on in. What he saw was absolutely amazing, which brings us to our third point, the empty tomb and its evidences. The linen wrappings, you remember they brought these linen swaths of cloths to wrap the body in, our Lord's body. They were lying there as if the body were still there, but were empty. Unlike Lazarus, remember when Lazarus got up and came forth, they had to unloose the grave clothes to take him off. He was bound by them, but our Lord's body is gone, but the grave clothes are there, those strips of linen that they wrapped him in. Lazarus had to be helped out of his. Unloose him, but not our Lord. Jesus' glorified body simply passed through the cloths. There they were lying empty like a cocoon. He would later pass through, as we've mentioned, locked doors. One thing was very evident, though. Our Lord does things on purpose, and He records exactly what He wants us to know. There was a cloth that was wrapped just around the head. Again, this is for us. The Bible notes that that piece of cloth was folded and was laying apart from the body, very carefully. very deliberately. It was rolled up and folded up by itself. Can I point out to you that our Lord does things how? The way he tells us to do them, child of God, church of God, that all things be done how? Decently and in order. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever had your house broken into? We have. Many years ago when I was first married, my wife said it would have been after a week she spent through cleaning every closet, every drawer, and had everything just neatly organized, labeled. And when she got through, that very day, the burglars decided to break in. And you know what? They didn't leave things as they found them. Every drawer was pulled out and emptied out. Everything was ransacked. It was a mess. My father-in-law said when they saw how poor they were, they left us a donation. They didn't take anything. The policeman found out. They looked at all that. They said, you must be in the ministry. All we see is Bibles and things like that. But we laugh about it now, but that day it was not a, you know, if you've ever gone through that, it's a very horrible feeling, a very defiled feeling. But I know this, that robbers aren't neat. The guy who broke in the house, and they did catch him, and he was in the basement of the house, had a screwdriver this long, the meanest, fiercest looking screwdriver you've ever seen. I still have it. I use it from time to time, but every time I look at that screwdriver, I think of if I'd come home when I was planning on coming home, that screwdriver might have been used on me instead of just breaking in the back door. But grave robbers would not have left things as we saw them here. In fact, would they have bothered to roll up the swaths of cloth to mimic the body still being there? They would have ripped the body out if they did it, or if they took the body altogether, they wouldn't have left any. They would have either stolen the body, or they would have taken the linen strips off and left them in a mess. But our Lord didn't do it that way. As is recorded for us in the feeding of the 5,000, the baskets full were taken up. Our Lord always does things very deliberately and decently in order. We see it in creation. He did specific things at specific times. We would do well to imitate that. If the disciples had stolen his body, they wouldn't have unwrapped it. They would not have exposed it. They would have been very careful and tender with the body as they were when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buried it. And then lastly, John enters the room and sees that Jesus has risen and writes his account later. We see there in verse 10, then the disciples went away again into their own home. Bewildered, they go home to think on these things. Remember when Joseph was minded to put away Mary privily, not to embarrass her, when he at first thought that he had been violated and she had been untrue to him? And what does the Bible tell us? The Holy Spirit tells us in Matthew, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord came to him and taught him and showed him what actually happened. The Bible tells us when the angel delivered to Mary the news that she had been chosen of all women on earth to bear in her body the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. When we come to a text like this and we see in verse 10, the Bible tells us that John came in and he believed immediately that Christ was resurrected. It must have been a process that took place in Peter's and the other disciples as they became the truths that he had taught them set in and they began to see it unfolded here. But they went again to their own home. Some are dejected. Some feel like they have been misled. But they go and think on these things. I ask you this morning to think about what you've heard today. Look by the eye of faith to an empty tomb where the grave clothes are lying as if the Lord was still there but just emptied. Look to the folded face cloth folded over the side over there, gently, carefully put there. See the marks, the receipts that God the Father has left for us. The miraculous rolling away of the stone to see the great work of our Savior completed. And then I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to report to you that John wrote his testimony here in verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple. We see John's humility. He didn't say me. He didn't call his own name out there. Which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. This must be seen with spiritual eyes. We could transport ourselves to the Holy Land today, so called, and they would point out to a place that may or may not be the place where Jesus was laid. But I'll tell you, you look by the eye of faith to the record here. Believe the record true, the hymn writer said. My Lord, my love was crucified. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, borrowed because he wouldn't need it very long. And then we come with the disciples and the Holy Spirit's record, and we peer in faith in the door, and there we see our Lord is risen. Would you bow for prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in the record of your word. And while we were not there to behold these things, Lord, the record of your word is a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible tells us. Peter would later write, though we were eyewitnesses of these things, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We thank you that we have the full record and then the explanation of it through the apostles' writings of all that it takes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My humble task this morning has been to tell what I know, to tell what you've told. But Lord, I cannot do surgery on the heart. I cannot open the thoughts and the intents before you, but you can. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would gird on his mighty sword and pierce the joints and the marrow and discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart and show each one the Lord Jesus Christ and him risen. Oh, we rejoice that when they nailed you to the tree, you did not stay there. When they laid you in the tomb, you did not stay there, that you're risen from the dead. We worship and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.